28. 28. It's the number of dominoes in a standard set, 28. It's the number of days that it takes for concrete to fully cure, 28. It is the number of Hebrew words in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, 28. It is also the number of sermons that we have preached in the Gospel of John since September, 28. Yes. It's been good, hasn't it? It's been good. It's been good for me to enter into this gospel. But this morning, we have arrived at the final sermon in our series. You don't need to clap for that part. Well, maybe you want to. Today, we conclude our journey through John's gospel as we once again listen in. As we listen into Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And it's here in John 17 that we get to listen into a conversation that is taking place at the center of the universe. A conversation between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And when we attune our ears to the prayer, we come to hear what is most important, what is most on Jesus' heart. We hear what is most on his heart for us. So let me once again invite you to listen to the conversation taking place at the center of the universe. Listen. John 17. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 19. Listen. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified." Let's pray. Jesus, you are the living Word. And this morning, as we tune our ears to hear you speak, I pray that you would pull our hearts into what our ears hear. Jesus, this morning, we ask that your truth would hit us in the face, and it would hug us and draw us into the very heart of the living God, and that we might be built up as the church by your Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, for everything this morning. And so, Lord, there are some here this morning that need a fresh touch from you. There are some here this morning that need to encounter you for the first time. There are some here this morning that just need to continue to run in the joy you have given them. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do this morning. We turn to you. We listen to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. There is a line in John 17 that captures me every single time I read it. It's verse 9. It's verse 9 when Jesus says, "I pray for them." It captures me for two reasons. First, it captures me because in these four English words, we get a window into Jesus' deep concern for humanity. We get a window into his deep concern for people, people like me, people like you. They are a window into Jesus' concern for humanity because people pray the things that are most on their heart, don't they? They pray their priorities. They pray for what is most important to them. And Jesus says, "I pray for them." And the line captures me for a second reason. It captures me because of the profound power that these words produce. You see, prayer is God's power for change. Prayer is God's power for action. Prayer is God's power for breakthrough. And Jesus' brother, James, when he writes, he teaches us this: that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That when the righteous pray, it is powerful and effective. Think about who's praying these words. It's Jesus, perfect in righteousness. When Jesus prays, it is powerful and effective. If there is anyone that I want praying for me, it is Jesus, right? If there is anyone I want praying for me when I am in need, or when I am lost, when I am hurting, when I am lonely, when I am searching, it is Jesus. Jesus' prayer is powerful and effective. And his prayer is powerful and effective not simply because he is righteous. His prayer is powerful and effective not simply because he was without sin, though he was. His prayer is powerful and effective because of his relationship with the Father. John 1:18 says it straight when it describes Jesus this way. It says, "Jesus is the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father." It is Jesus' proximity to the Father, or said better, it is his unity with the Father that makes his prayer powerful and effective. And so, the righteous one, the Son of God, he looks toward heaven and he says, "I pray for them." The author of Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who turn to God. That Jesus lives always to intercede for God's people. And so it's not simply that Jesus prayed for his first disciples some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. No, Jesus is praying for his disciples today. Jesus is making intercession today. Jesus is saying, I am praying for you here today. And when Jesus prays, his prayer is powerful and effective for you here today. And if you're tracking with me so far, I know something. I know that there has been time in your life when you have prayed, but your prayer has been anything but powerful and effective. I know this because I've experienced it in my own life. You've prayed, and it feels like your heart-bearing words are falling on stone ears. We've all been there. But what we have here in John 17 is completely different. In John chapter 17, the righteous one, the Son of God, in closest relationship with the Father, with power and effect, he turns to heaven and he says, I pray for them. And so let me ask you this. What is Jesus praying for you? What do you think Jesus is praying for you today? How is he praying for the power of change or of action or of breakthrough in your life today? What is Jesus praying for you? The righteous one, the Son of God, he turns his face toward heaven and he says, I pray for them. So who are the them? Who precisely is Jesus praying for here in John 17? Classically, people have divided this chapter of Scripture into three different sections. In the first section, verses 1 to 5, we see Jesus praying for himself. Then in section 2, we see in verses 6 to 18, we see Jesus praying for his first disciples. And then in section 3, verses 19 to 26, he prays for the disciples who will follow. That is you and me. This is typically how we divide this section. In fact, in some of your Bibles, it will be divided that way, right? Into three sections. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for all believers. I think that this trifold division is far too simplistic. It's too simplistic because when Jesus prays for himself in the first section, he is actually praying for each one of us too. He's praying that we might know the glory of God. And when Jesus prays in section 2 for his first disciples, he's praying things that he wants for all of his disciples. I think this trifold division is far too simplistic. Here in John 17, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is praying for you. But there are two things that I want to notice about the whom that he prays for. Two things. First, Jesus isn't praying for the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. It catches you off guard at first, doesn't it? It seems to be a tad exclusive, doesn't it? I pray for them, not for the world. Why doesn't Jesus pray for the world? I mean, we know Jesus loves the world. Earlier in John's gospel, we're told that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believed in him might not perish, that they might not be extinguished, but they might have the fullness of God's life both now and forever. That God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to the cross to bear the weight of sin, humanity's sin, to restore us, to forgive us, to make us new. Jesus loved the world so much that he went to the cross. So why doesn't Jesus pray for the world? Well, it's because of what the world means in John's gospel. We've encountered the word world over and over again in John. And in each case, John uses the word world to speak of this. He uses the word world to speak of human beings living in opposition to God, or humanity organizing itself against God. The world in John's gospel are people and systems and governments that resist God's leadership. And as such, the world stands in the way of God's kingdom coming in fullness. New Testament scholar Raymond Brown says it best when he says this. He says, Jesus does not come to change the world. He comes to challenge the world to no longer be the world. Jesus doesn't come to change the world. He comes to challenge the world to no longer be the world. You see, the only hope for the world, the only hope for people and systems and governments opposed to God, the only hope for the world is to lay down its resistance, to surrender. The only hope for the world is to stop being the world, to stop living in opposition to God's leadership. It's why Jesus doesn't pray for the world. How could he pray for the world? Yet what we see throughout his prayer is a focus on redeeming the world. That the focus of the prayer is on redeeming the world, but redeeming the world through the ones he is actually praying for. Who is Jesus praying for? He's praying for those he sends into the world. Verse 18. Jesus says, he prays, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus prays not for the world, but for those he sends into the world. Jesus prays for the redemption of the world through the people he sends into its disorder. And notice this. Jesus does not pray for that the disciples would be taken out of the world. He doesn't pray that we would be taken out of harm's way, or out of opposition, or out of persecution, or out of the troubles that we face in this world. And notice this. Jesus does not pray that his disciples would find their place in this world. He does not pray that we would belong to this world, that we would take on its desires, ruled by its thinking, blending into the cultural milieu. No. He prays for disciples sent into the world, not taken out of the world, not of the world, but sent into the world. And as Jesus sends us into the world, he prays three specific things. Three things. First, he prays for protection. Verse 11. Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them. The Greek word here is tereo. And the word has a particular nuance. It means to keep something as it is. It means to protect something so that it remains in its present state. And so Jesus prays, Father, keep them as they are. Keep them as they are, Father. Keep them as they are in the power of your name. The power of God's name is a way of speaking of God's reputation. God's name is his reputation. It is his character. It is his fame. And it's what Jesus taught us to pray in the disciples' prayer that we read in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. When he taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It means may your fame, may your reputation, may your character be known to us on earth as they really are with you in heaven. And so Jesus prays. He prays, keep them as they are. Keep them as they are, alive to who you are, God. Protect them as they are, awakened to your reputation, awakened to your ability, awakened to your fame. Keep them in that state. Jesus prays, Holy Father, in our world of distractions, in our world of mixed up priorities, in our world of pluralism, keep them alive to who you are. Keep them knowing you. Keep them as one. Jesus prays for protection. Yet he doesn't simply pray, protect them by the power of your name. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, same word, protect them from the evil one. Listen. Jesus does not pray, protect them from hardship. He does not pray, protect them from the struggles of this world. He does not pray, protect them from pain. He prays, protect them from the evil one. The evil one. Destroyer of good. Father of lies. This is the one who in the garden planted the greatest lie. Is God really good? He said to Eve, did God really say that you could not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Eve, is God holding you back? Is he withholding something from you? Is God really good? You see, the evil one wants to suck disciples back into the world. To suck them back into opposition, back into rebellion, back into darkness. And Jesus prays, Father, protect them so they don't get sucked back into the world. Father, protect them from being tricked. Protect them from being tricked into placing their confidence in things that could never satisfy. Protect them from being deceived to put their hopes in programs and people that have absolutely no power to rescue and restore. Jesus prays, Father, protect them as they are. Alive in your hands, lest they fall into the hands of one who seeks to destroy. Jesus prays for protection. And his prayer is powerful and effective. But secondly, Jesus prays for holiness. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify. It means to set apart. It means to set apart as holy. And Jesus prays, Father, as we send these disciples, as we send this room into the world, set them apart within the world. And what sets us apart? What sets disciples apart in the world? The truth. Set them apart. By the truth, Jesus prays. Set them apart as holy by the truth. You see, holiness is about walking in the truth. Holiness is about walking in light of who God really is. It's about walking in light of how he designed us, walking as the image bearers in this world. Biblical scholar B.F. Westcott, he said it this way. He says that the end of truth is not wisdom, but holiness. That when we come to the end of truth, what we come to is not so much wisdom, but it's holiness. Because holiness is all about walking in light of the truth. You see, the truth breaks through the web of lies, through the distortions, and brings us into the light of reality. And it is those who live in light of reality that are set apart in the world. They are the ones who walk in holiness. And so Jesus prays, Father, set them apart from the world by bringing them into the light of how things really are. That when we walk in light of how things really are, we are walking in holiness. Jesus prays, Father, give them eyes to see the world as it is. Give them eyes to see the world as you see the world. Give them ears to hear the lies and the wisdom to walk in truth. Father, give them eyes to see the brokenness and the compassion to respond. Give them a mind to know who exactly you are and the courage to follow. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart as holy as they walk in light of the truth. Jesus prays for you, and he prays that you'd be set apart holy, walking in the truth. And Jesus' prayer is powerful. It's effective as we participate with him. The third thing Jesus prays for is joy. Joy. Verse 13. I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus wants us to have joy. Jesus wants you to have joy, and not just any joy. He wants you to have his joy. And joy, it is a longing of the human soul. Daryl Johnson says, joy is like oxygen. We cannot make it without joy. Joy is a deep longing of the human soul, and joy is a marker of our authentic life in Christ. Joy. Now, joy is not to be confused with happiness, because happiness is tied to what goes on around us. Happiness is tied to what happens. But joy is something different. Joy is something much deeper. And the great misconception of our world is this, that the goal of life is to be happy, so we should go out and pursue whatever makes us happy. But the problem is, when something happens, when crisis arises, when health fails, when tragedy hits, when relationship breaks, happiness erodes. Happiness, it vanishes. It's fleeting. The pursuit of happiness is subject to the changing tides of our unpredictable world. But joy? Joy is something deeper. Joy is something much more powerful. Joy is something much more satisfying and lasting. Joy is not dependent on the circumstances of our lives, but get this, rather, joy springs from the well of our encounter with Jesus, despite our circumstances. Joy springs from a well of encounter with the living God. And we see this in the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It was the middle of the day, the wrong time to draw water, but that is precisely when the woman went to draw water from the well. She did so, of course, to avoid the others. You see, this woman was that woman. She was that woman, the woman with a past. She was the woman the rest of the town whispered about, but whispered just loud enough to sustain the rumors. So there she was, in the heat of the day, ostracized, lonely, no one to trust, no one to confide in. Jesus met her at the well that day. He offered her a drink. He offered her a drink. He offered her something that she really needed, water. But not just water for her body, water for her soul, the living water of God. He offered her the kind of water that helps us stand despite the circumstances of our life. It's the kind of water that heals our past mistakes, the kind of water that forgives and restores. Because when Jesus offers his life to us, his living water, that's what he does. And when she drinks the living water of Jesus, a geyser of joy erupts. The text in John 4 tells us that she runs off in excitement. She runs off in excitement, and the text tells us that she actually leaves her jar at the well. The very reason she was there to come and draw water, she leaves it at the well, and she runs off in excitement. The woman is caught up in the moment. Finally, she thinks, a man who sees my brokenness but does not leave me broken. Finally, a man who sees the truth but does not condemn me. Finally, someone with power and authority to take what is broken and to make me new again. And she runs back. She runs back to the town and she tells everybody there, come and see this man. Joy, a geyser of joy. But do you catch the detail? She runs back to the town. She runs back to the people who whispered, back to the rumor mill, back to the very ones she learned to avoid. Nothing had changed around her, nothing. But something had changed within her. A geyser of joy. Joy springs from the well of encounter with Jesus, despite our circumstances. Do you know this joy? Do you know this joy? It is the longing of your human soul. And it is the marker of authentic Christian faith. Joy. This is what Jesus prays for. This is what he wants for you. This is what he wants for the disciples he sends out into the world that stands in opposition. Joy. I've read that joy is the emotion that says, I'm home. The joy is the emotion that says, this is what I'm made for. Joy comes when we find our home in Christ. A lasting, living, indestructible joy. This is what Jesus prays for you. And his prayer is powerful and effective. Joy. Jesus prays for them. He prays for you, for protection, for holiness, and for joy. And his prayer is your invitation. His prayer is your invitation to receive each one of these things today. His prayer is your invitation to receive his protection, to receive his holiness, to receive his joy, because Jesus' prayer is powerful and effective. Let us turn our hearts to him together as I pray. Jesus, we stand under the weight of your prayer. The righteous one, the Son of God, who is in closest relationship to the Father, who is himself God, we stand under the authority and weight of your prayer as you pray that we would be protected, that we would be unified, that we would be protected from the evil one. We stand under the weight and authority of your prayer as you pray that we would be set apart in this world. We stand under your authority as you pray for joy in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, that as we encounter you, the living God, that joy would erupt. And in this moment, Jesus, we allow you to pray these things over us. We tune our ear. And we ask, as our hearts receive from the living God, that you would make these things real. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.